Well, good morning. Welcome to week number four of our digital projected media messages. I pray that you are doing well. I miss each one of you and pray for you often. And I want to remind you to be in prayer for one another. I have a prayer list here with me that I send out on Wednesdays. If you aren't receiving that prayer list, just send me an email. I'd be happy to add you to my email list for that. I'd be happy to send it out to you, and it'll be a reminder for you to pray for one another. We have some particular needs that I would really like to mention to you. Because of the shelter at home, stay at home regulations, there are a number of people that are being affected pretty significantly. Radek and Trevor in particular have very little work for their businesses. So I would encourage you to be in prayer for them. A number of people are working from home. Hopefully that's working for everybody and they're able to continue their jobs, continue to get paid, continue to provide for their family. I haven't seen the economic stimulus gift that's supposed to be coming, but hopefully that'll be a help for some people too. On the other hand, there are some people who are still working their jobs and are on what we would call the front lines. Terry and Renee, Terry working in a hospital, Renee working in a nursing home, both in kind of situation where they are very needed. They are certainly essential workers, and yet their health is at risk. Their situation is such that they are running the potential of being exposed. Irma is still working at her job, although she has been switched to evenings, so she has less contact, but it's still a public exposure. Dan and Elaine and Rianne are delivering for Grubhub. Hopefully those are non-contact deliveries. Gracie was still working at Lockheed Martin. Many people are facing exposure to this virus. I hope you're praying for one another. You know, they're one of two cliches that could come into play here. One cliche is out of sight, out of mind. And I'm afraid that sometimes when we're not reminded of people, we don't see them on a regular basis. It's just human nature. It's easy to be involved, get involved with your own life and your own responsibilities, and you're not reminded about people's needs. It's easy to forget. I pray that that's not the case. Again, if you want to receive the prayer list, I'd be happy to send that to you. It could help be a reminder to you. So for some people, the separation will cause out of sight, out of mind. For other people, the other cliche is absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that's certainly the way this whole separation is impacting me. And I pray that it is you as well also. So pray for one another. I'll be talking about that. We're going to be talking about that actually for this week and next week. So you'll be getting a double reminder of the importance, the necessity of prayer. So I pray that you are already doing that, but a reminder is always good. You know, they always say, if you want to make a person feel guilty, just ask them about their prayer life. Because I think every one of us realizes that we could pray more than we do, and we wish we would. And sometimes, you know, we set aside seasons of prayer, we set aside periods of prayer, and those can be very beneficial and encouraging. But a lot of times, go through a whole day and realize, man, I prayed for meals, but that's about all the praying I did this day. We often forget. It's easy to get so busy with everything else that we neglect to pray. So we're going to be talking about this morning. But before we do that, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to guide and direct our study this morning. Father, we come to You this morning and just thank You for Your protection for everyone in our church. Pray, Father, for each one, especially those who are working in areas where they are exposed to other people and can't avoid that just because of the nature of the work that they're doing. Father, we pray that you'll protect them, keep them safe. I think particularly of Terry and Renee, and just ask that you will use them in their ministry to people who are sick, people who are hurting, many who are possibly afflicted with the COVID-19 disease. Father, we just pray for Terry and Renee that you'll keep them safe as they work and serve you and serve other people. For others, Father, maybe not quite as directly exposed and yet still facing public exposures to some extent, we ask a continued protection for them as well, and that you'll provide for them. Father, and those who are out of work or have very little work, we think of Trevor and Braddock and others, Father, we just pray for them that you'll provide for their needs, that you will just minister in a supernatural way so that you get the glory. We pray, Father, that you'll just meet everyone's needs, provide for them, keep them safe. And Father, we long for the time when we won't have to be each sitting in our own homes watching these sermons, but rather we'll be able to come together and worship you together, be able to fellowship together, encourage one another. Father, we long for that day and ask that you'll grant that it could come soon. We pray for wisdom for the president, for the governor, for mayors and city councils, and for the Congress. Father, we pray that you'll give them wisdom to know when it's okay to loosen the restrictions without having an upsurge in the incidence of infections. Father, we just pray for wisdom for them. We are trying to do church. We are trying to minister and serve as the body of Christ in a condition, a situation that none of us has ever been in before. But Father, at the same time, president, governors, I've never ministered never served in a situation like this before either. So we pray for wisdom for them, that you'll guide and direct them. Help them, Father, to know what would be the best thing to do. And Father, we just pray that you'll keep all of us safe and speed the time that we can be together again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, and I would encourage you, invite you to be turning to Colossians chapter 3. We've been stressing the fact that the book of Colossians has a theme verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. I believe that guides what Paul is writing, directed him, I believe, in chapters 1 and 2, especially what he shared about the person of Christ. We're going to really understand what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. We have to realize how worthy the Lord is, how high that standard is. And Paul talks about that, especially in chapter 2. Chapters 1 and 2, the end of chapter 1. What a tremendous revelation we're given about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the command to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, I am humbled and realize what a difficult task that is, what a high standard that is. So I thank God that he has given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us his word to direct us so that we might be able to do that. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So if you found chapter 3, I'd like us to just do a little bit of reviewing. It's been 4 weeks since we looked at Colossians, 4 weeks since we've been together. 3 weeks ago, we looked at some lessons from a lockdown, Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, some of the things that he learned from that. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry and how that brought together both his suffering aspect, that he was the Lamb of God chosen before the foundation of the world, and the fact that he was the Messiah, the King, who had been sent to the nation of Israel. And then last week we looked at the joys of the resurrection, the joys that we have because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, like the song says. So we have looked at these different things, and now we're getting back into Colossians chapter 3. This passage is dealing with practical principles. Practical principles of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. If this works, if this is important, then it needs to work in a time like we are in, a time when there is a pandemic. What does this passage have to say? What do these different principles have to tell us, to teach us, to encourage us in a time like this? So before we move on, I'd like to just kind of go back over chapter 3, what we've covered so far, and seek to make application. What does what we've seen have to do with the life that we're living now? How does it help us? How does it guide us? How does it instruct us? Well, we look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, we need to have a heavenly perspective. Paul says, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind on things above. You have any trouble doing that these days? When we are bombarded, every newscast you watch practically is nothing but coronavirus, 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 COVID-19, stay at home, restrictions, limitations. How are we going to set our mind on things above when we are bombarded with information and reports about what's going on here on earth? Well, it's a choice that we make. Realize, verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our real identity. We're not citizens of the United States. Spiritually, we're citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is from heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies. One day we won't have to worry about being infected. One day we won't have to worry about some pandemic. We'll have new bodies that'll never get sick, never get old, never need attention. Set your mind on things above. How are you growing in your walk with the Lord? How are you doing in your quiet time? For some people, maybe the stay-at-home restrictions have given you more time to read the Word and more time to pray and more time to meditate. And praise the Lord if you're using that time for that. On the other hand, there is so much information. Takes a deliberate choice to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That mean that we ignore the things that are going on? No. But we see them from a different perspective. We see them from the perspective of people that this is not our final destiny. This is not our essential identity. This is not who we are. We are children of God, citizens of heaven, heirs of a heavenly kingdom. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. If we have that perspective that, yeah, this life is important, but this is not the most important. The most important thing is eternity. How we will live and spending our time with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. This is just preparation for that. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that perspective? Satan would like to get us distracted. Satan would like to get us so obsessed and worried with things about the coronavirus that we don't spend time in the Word, we don't spend time praying, we don't spend time meditating, we don't rejoice. Satan wants to use this to distract us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let it happen, beloved. Make a commitment that you're going to stay consistent with having a quiet time with the Lord, reading God's Word, praying, coming together when we can, even when it's digitally, even when it's remotely like this, but still making a commitment to be together so we study God's Word together. Heavenly perspective. And going on, verses 5 through 11, we see that there's holy practice. Verse 5, consider the members to be dead concerning things on the earth. Like what? Immorality, impurity, passion. Some people, when there's a pandemic going on, will think, well, hey, I might as well live it up because we're going to die soon anyway. Again, that's the kind of thinking Satan wants you to have. Greed, verse 5. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. Can somebody explain to me what is up with the toilet paper? The COVID-19 affects your breathing primarily. It's primarily a respiratory infection. Why are people stocking up on toilet paper? I don't understand that. It is senseless fear and greed. It's greed, afraid that they're not going to get something that they want or need. Because of these things, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them. We shouldn't be like that, beloved. We shouldn't be so obsessed with the physical things. We have to be practical. We have to be realistic. We have to be reasonable. We have to take responsible steps. But this irresponsible hoarding is just crazy. It's not reflective of setting your mind on things above. Verse 8, now also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Anger. I hear a lot of anger expressed these days. Anger over people violating stay-at-home restrictions. Anger over whether people wear masks or not. Anger over the fact that there are stay-at-home restrictions in place at all. Some people say, oh, we shouldn't be having these restrictions, just let people go and it'll work itself out. Other people say, no, you've got to stay home, you've got to protect one another. I don't claim to be a medical expert. I don't claim to be an expert on pandemics at all. But I do know that there's an awful lot of unnecessary anger going on. Unnecessary anger. How's our relationship with one another? Point 3 is healthy relationships, verses 12 through 17. Look at verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, we see some of that. We see some people taking care of their neighbors, offering to go do shopping for those who should not be exposed to crowds. There has been some kindness. There has been some gentleness and patience manifested. There has been love. Verse 14, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. On the other hand, you've got people hoarding, looking out for themselves, not caring about others. Are we going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Jesus himself said he came to serve, not to be served. During this pandemic, there are opportunities to serve our neighbors, to serve our brothers and sisters, to serve our fellow men that we didn't have before. We have opportunities to serve and demonstrate the love of Christ. Are we doing it? Are we being deliberate? Are we being intentional about serving others? Healthy relationships. Again, Jesus said it's by your love that you show for one another that others will see that you're my disciples. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Are we showing love for our brothers and sisters? Are we showing love even for the lost? Galatians 6, Paul said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Brother, opportunities abounding to do good for people. I have an email list of our neighbors that we, when we had our active neighborhood watch group, I sent out an email saying, you know, if any of you can't get out, can't get to the store, or afraid to go to the store, and you need something, give me a call, and I'll see if we can work out some way to get that taken care of. I haven't had anybody take me up on that, but I've had a couple of people email me and say, Pastor Dave, thank you for making that offer. Even just the offer, even if I never get taken up on that offer, even just the offer was significant to people. Because it expressed a concern for them. There are opportunities abounding. Yesterday it snowed. Maybe you have people around you that shouldn't be out shoveling a wet, heavy snow like we had yesterday. What an opportunity to demonstrate the kindness, compassion, the gentleness, the love of Christ. heavenly perspective, holy practice, healthy relationships, heavenly homes. Stay-at-home orders can be a great time for families to learn new ways to spend time together, playing games, working jigsaw puzzles. We did some of that when we were in France and Germany, with spending time with the family then, last summer. But for some people, stay-at-home order is a dangerous thing, can be a nightmare for a family that doesn't get along. Family dysfunction, domestic abuse, violence can be exacerbated by a stay-at-home order. Conditions like this can be terrible for some people. Father, our beloved, our homes ought to be havens for each other, havens for our family, a place where people love to come, heavenly homes. Wives being in submission to their husbands, respecting their husbands, husbands loving our wives, children being obedient, fathers not exasperating our children. A situation like this is not going to create a problem in a home. It will cause that problem to rise to the surface. It will reveal the problem, but it won't cause the problem. How are conditions in your home? Again, is it a place that you can't wait to get back to? Is it a place where once you're there, you can enjoy peace and rest and relaxation? Well, the next one, high-minded workplaces, this may not be able to have so much application for you. You may be working from home. You may be not working at all. Again, what's your attitude towards your job? High-minded workplaces. I've mentioned before that there is somewhat of a disconnect for some people. We read these principles and we say, okay, we ought to have healthy relationships and we ought to have heavenly perspective and we ought to have holy behavior and we ought to have heavenly homes. Yeah, that's all well and good to talk about, but we have to live in the reality in the here and now. Beloved, this is the reality. This is here and now. If Christianity doesn't work when there's a COVID-19 pandemic, it doesn't work. We need to demonstrate to the world by the attitude that we have, by the confidence that we have, by the peace and joy that we have. We ought to demonstrate to the world that we're not worried about this. Taking proper restrictions, taking proper precautions, but not worried, because even if the Lord chooses to use COVID-19 to take us home, that's great. Home is where we belong. Home is where we long for. Home is where we'll be forever delivered from any of this kind of difficulty and sorrow. So that, in one sense, the worst thing that could happen to us isn't really all that bad. Sure, the process of dying might be hard. The grief that it will cause to our loved ones, absolutely, that's terrible. I don't want to make light of that at all. Those who are left behind are the ones who suffer. But for the believer, leaving this world means going home to be with the Lord. We need to have that perspective. And then number 6, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we need to be devoted to prayer. We need to have devotion to prayer. That's a passage we're going to begin looking at. Take your Bibles, and I want to read for you the 3 verses that encompass this particular section. Follow along with me, if you would. Colossians chapter 4, beginning verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, there's a lot in these three verses, and we're going to be spending the rest of this week and next week looking at that. I mentioned before that when you start talking about prayer, a lot of people get really guilty. A lot of people feel really guilty because they realize that they don't pray as much as they would like to, as much as they believe they should. That's true about me. I can get busy on a sermon preparation. I can get busy on different responsibilities and different things that I need to get done and just go for a long period of time and not pray. Unless I deliberately set aside time and say, stop, I'm not going to do anything else until I spend some time in prayer. Being devoted to prayer. We see, first of all, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, that there is a command. We see that there is a command. And first of all, we see the expression of that command. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. We're translated, devote yourself as a present command, present imperative. That means it carries with it the idea that this is to be a continual action. You're to be continually devoting yourselves to prayer. The word itself has the idea of to stand ready. It's used in Mark chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus requested that a boat should stand ready for him because the crowd was pressing in on him and he wanted to be able to step into the boat and go off from the shore a little bit and then he could teach the people from there. But standing ready, being devoted, continually devoting yourselves to prayer. This is an important characteristic of believers who serve the Lord well, who want to serve the Lord well, and want to stay in close fellowship with Him. Be devoted to prayer. When we think about devotion, we think about something that is a passion for us. We think about something that we make time for, something that we set aside time for, something that we schedule. Now, I know when you start talking about scheduling prayer, some people say, oh, that sounds like, you know, just legalism. Well, I schedule eating 3 meals a day, and I don't think that's legalism. I know I need it, I want it, I enjoy it, so I make time for it. So if you know that you need to pray, and you desire to pray, and you know it's important to pray, set aside time for it. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Continually devoting yourself to prayer. And notice, this is something nobody else can do for you. You are to make the decision to devote yourselves to prayer. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody else can make that decision for you. I want you to see where this is discussed in other passages, the same sort of thing. We saw the command expressed. It's devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4:2. But I want you to see other passages where the importance of this is demonstrated, where the importance of this is expressed and manifested. Keep your finger here. This is home base. We're going to be coming back here. Go back to the book of Acts with me, if you would. Go to Acts chapter 1. These particular verses are not going to be up on the overhead, so if you want to just jot down the reference, that would be useful for you. Acts chapter 1, remember Jesus had just given his parting instructions to the disciples, told them that they were to remain in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, going to be on the day of Pentecost. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And after that, he ascended into heaven and vanished from their sight. Can you imagine the disciples? They've been told that they're going to receive something fantastic, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have it yet. They've been told that they're to wait in Jerusalem. Look what they do. Pick up with me in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now look at verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Jesus had said, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to stay into Jerusalem until you get it, and then you're going to be my witnesses. 10 days passed between when Jesus ascended and when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. 10 days. They don't know what the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to look like. They don't know what it's going to feel like. They don't know how the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be manifested. But they knew what they needed to do. They devoted themselves to prayer. And notice, with one mind. There was a unity among that small group of disciples at that time. There was a unity around this matter of prayer. With one mind, they were devoting themselves to prayer. Beloved, can you imagine the power of that kind of unity and that kind of concentrated, unified, focused prayer among a group of believers? Yeah, I understand that God hears the prayer of even one individual. I don't want to diminish the importance of individual, personal, private prayer. It's very important. Jesus talked about where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Particularly has to do with exercising discipline. But I believe the principle is true, that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus for prayer, for encouragement, I believe there's a sense in which he is with them. But there's this group, and verse 15 says there's about 120 persons when Peter stood up and suggested that they needed to find a replacement for Judas. 120 people. United together with one mind, devoted to prayer. What an awesome, awesome event that must have been. With one mind, devoting themselves to prayer. They were doing what Paul is going to command us to do. They were doing it already. Who told them they needed to do this? They knew they were needy. They knew that they needed the promise that Jesus had given them, the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. They recognized their need and that God was the one who was going to meet that need. So the only thing to do, the only logical, sensible thing to do is pray. And not just pray a little bit, but devote yourselves to prayer. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have a great number of people receiving His Word. Verse 41, so then those who had received His Word were baptized that day, and they were added about 3,000 souls. So we started out in the upper room back in chapter 1 with about 120. Now we've got 3,120. What are they going to do? Verse 42, look at this. They were continually devoting themselves. There's that word. If people were to talk about Fellowship Bible Church, if people were to write a story about us, write a description of us, what would they say we were devoted to? What would they say gets our attention? What would they say receives the most energy? Look at these four things. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread. I think that's talking about the Lord's table, remembering the Lord. And notice the fourth one, and to prayer. If people were describing Fellowship Bible Church and what we were devoted to, would prayer even be in the top four? We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, just barely above a handful of people attend. I understand some jobs and distance make it impossible for some of you to attend. We have a Bible class that meets at 9:15 on Sunday mornings. About half the people that attend our 10:30 service actually come to the 9:15 service. About half, maybe a little over. If people were writing a description of Fellowship Bible Church, what would they say we are devoted to? Would it be prayer? I don't know. Skip on down, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, that's a form of prayer, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. Praising God. Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, a problem arises. Problem causes some jealousy and causes some division. Start with me in verse 1. Acts 6, 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. This was a time when there was a collective living together aspect of the believers in Jerusalem. They were, earlier verses talk about people were going and selling their property, bringing the money, laying it at the feet of the apostles. I believe they expected Jesus to come back so soon that they weren't going to need long-term investments like property. They needed to give the money to the apostles, make that money available for the spread of the gospel so more people could be led to the Lord. And when Jesus came back, then there would be many more people to receive him. Well, Jesus didn't come back so soon, and later it caused financial need for the part of the believers in Jerusalem. But, verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now look at verse 4. We don't have really much of a job description for pastors in the Bible. We have qualifications listed, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have some qualifications listed, but we don't really have much in the way of a job description. Here, this is not actually a local church situation yet, but you have the apostles and you have these guys that are going to serve tables. And the word translated serve is the cognate word of the word deacon. They're going to deke tables. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves, that's our word, devoted. We will devote ourselves, two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Job description, not complete. I don't think it's intended to be. But I think it's emphasizing two of the most important tasks that a pastor, an elder has, and that's to pray. Pray for the people, pray for ourselves, pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray and minister the word. And I'm convicted. I do a lot of studying the word. I do a lot of preparation for these messages and Wednesday night study and other things. I could spend more time than I do in prayer. I'm going to spend more time than I have been in prayer. It's important for leadership to be men of prayer and men of the word. Keep your finger here. I want you to see that this kind of leadership was true even in the Old Testament. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is obviously not a local church situation. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel has been judging the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel responds to his leadership by saying, hey, Samuel, you're getting old and your kids don't follow in your ways, so we want a king. Give us a king, Samuel, like all the other nations. Samuel takes it very personally, understandably. Just tell you from personal experience, when somebody rejects teaching that you give, it's hard not to take it personally. Look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 8, 7. Yahweh said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." They have not rejected you, they have rejected me. Samuel has been leading the people, and they reject him, telling him, "No, we want a king." Turn a couple pages, chapter 12. Verses 19 through 25. They select King Saul, and they realize that was a mistake. 1 Samuel 12:19. "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants and to Yahweh your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king.' Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile.'" Boy, what a contrast. You're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve futile things that cannot satisfy. Verse 22, "For Yahweh will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because Yahweh has been pleased to make you a people for himself." Now look at verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Samuel said, "It would be a sin for me if I cease to pray for you." That's servant leadership. That's leadership that is serving the people in a way that they should. James chapter 4, verse 17 says that to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. If we know the right thing to do is to pray and we don't do it, guess what that is, folks? We know that we should pray and we don't. That's sin. Sin of omission. Go back in the New Testament. Go to Romans 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, you have that famous verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." That kind of sets the introduction to what follows. Skip on down to verse 9 with me. Romans 12, 9. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't fake it. Don't try to fake agape love. Give it out of sincerity. And then he gives a series of 12 participles that I believe describe what unhypocritical love looks like. Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Oh, look at this, right at the end of verse 12. Devoted to prayer. If we really love one another as we say we do, then, beloved, what we're going to be praying for one another, because that's the most important, most helpful, most significant thing we can do for somebody else. Pray for them. That's how we show that we really love people. If we set aside time out of our busy schedules, we give time to devote to prayer for one another. That's demonstrating love. Go back to Colossians. We saw the passage, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Be devoted to prayer." Skip on down later in the chapter. This doesn't use the word devoted, but I want you to see what it looks like. Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers." Laboring earnestly. It's not the word for devoted. It's the Greek word agonizomai. Epaphras agonized in prayer for the Colossian believers. Do we do that? Could it be said of us that we agonize in prayer for one another? I think about the silly song, "Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles." James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Not just have a little talk with Jesus. Be devoted to prayer. Agonize in prayer. The next book is 1 Thessalonians. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 5, and then we'll go back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Notice verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know God's will for your life? Here's three aspects. Three certain aspects of God's will that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt are God's will for you and me. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. How are we doing fulfilling the will of God in our lives today? I'm not asking how much you evangelize. I'm not asking how much you read the Bible. I'm asking, do you rejoice? Do you pray? Do you give thanks? Isn't it interesting how much those three all relate to prayer? Rejoicing when we pray. Pray without ceasing. Giving thanks. That's a form of prayer to God. Giving thanks. Being devoted to prayer. Well, we've seen the command in Colossians chapter 4. We had a longer introduction than usual. We've seen the command in Colossians 4:2. We've seen the command expressed, and then we've seen the command exemplified elsewhere. The early church, the apostles in Acts chapter 6, devoted to prayer. How do you do it? Well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, let me suggest, take out your church directory. Go through the church directory. We've got 5 pages. Well, 5 weekdays, 5 pages in your church directory. Pray through the directory 1 page a day. And then on the weekend, pray for people that the Lord lays on your heart. For months, I had some of these charts on the back table there where our daily bread booklets are. I can pray every day, and you get to make your own prayer list for a weekly prayer list. Monday through Saturday, evidently it doesn't think you pray on Sunday, but you can take this and fill it out. That way you spread your praying out, so you're praying a little bit each day, and that way you get everybody prayed for. You can put down your family, you can put down the church members. If you want one of these lists, send me an email. I'll be happy to email it to PDF. You can print it out on your own and fill it out. Say, oh, I just want to wait till I feel like praying. Bad plan. The times you don't feel like praying, beloved, are the times you need to pray the most desperately. If you're not feeling like praying, you need to draw near to God. And one way to do that is a prayer. Now we're going to continue on in Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2 next week. I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying that we will all make prayer a much higher priority than we ever have. Maybe our schedules are disrupted from normal, and maybe that's a good thing. Because if we were in our normal routine, we would just slide into our normal schedule and not set aside time for prayer. But during this extraordinary, unusual, extreme time, when we're sheltering at home, this isn't just time to watch more TV, beloved. This is time to be devoted to prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and just thank you for this reminder of the importance of prayer, how much we need it. Help me, Father, as a leader of the church, as one of the elders, help me to spend more time in prayer, praying for your people, praying for myself, that my mind and heart would be conformed increasingly to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may the love that we have for one another, that love that is aching because we can't be together these days, we can't meet together to worship you, Father, may that very love that we are grieving, may that very love drive us to our knees in prayer for one another. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, Father. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for listening to us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you. I'll be praying for you till we meet together again next week.